Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
My name is Jeff.
Hi, Jeff.
And hey, Malcolm. And I'm white. And But just so you know, I'm real white. I'm white. I am whitey white man from Whiteville white. I am totally white. And I think that's just I gotta start off with that as a framework for today.
That's a good way to start. Everyone, my name is Malcolm.
Hi, Malcolm.
Hello. I identify as black.
Yes.
I am black as black, fight the power, Stokely Carmichael, Philadelphia,
yeah.
Eagle, black.
Yeah, totally.
Black.
Yeah, okay.
North Philly black.
North Philly black, yeah. So I think that helps. Yeah,
but I'm black?
Just the intro.
Right.
So, but it certainly helps with the talk. But right. The idea, though, of course, is that in addition to that, I absolutely love Jesus.
Amen.
And as far as I know,
I love Jesus.
And so because of that, we can get together. You know, one of the problems is I've been on the other side of these conversations where people will sit up here and they'll talk, and I just, as a white person or even as a white male, sometimes I have felt like talks on racial unity felt, they were demoralizing to me. I felt like I was talked down to a lot, and that the idea was that, you know, you're the problem, Jeff, as a white man, as a white male, you're the guy. There wouldn't be racism if it weren't for you, kind of thing. And I don't know that they were saying that, but that's what I was hearing. And so I thought maybe I just want you to know that's not my presupposition today. My presupposition is this. That it is always easier to accept people who are like you, and you always have to overcome some obstacle to accept people who are unlike you. Mm. And that's just a wide open definition. But I think if we'll all just start with that and say, yeah, you know, that's right, that is true, then that helps us get into this in a very, just a very practical, very real way. So when we go back to the beginning of Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so the idea for me then is that when we begin to discriminate in any way against our fellow created man, that we're literally desecrating the image of God. We're, or at least looking down on the image of God, condemning the image of God in some way. And it reminds me of this. So I'm a parent now, and I have a couple of kids, awesome kids, love my kids. I could talk a long time about my kids. But when they were growing up, you know, I would come out and sometimes I would find them name-calling. Did you guys ever do that with your brothers and sisters? You know, like, you'd be like, you're a whatever, you're a stupid head or whatever. And like, my kids were actually worse than that. I'm just sanitizing for you. But I would come out and they're calling each other names. And as a parent, it just broke my heart because I was like, you know, you're both my kids. I love you both absolutely. And that you're treating each other like this really ticks me off. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we would rebuke them a bit. And I was thinking, I wonder if that's how God feels when it comes to how we have begun to build these walls of discrimination against one another in various areas and venues where God looks down and he says, you are all my creation. Mm. Would you stop fighting? I created you. You're beautiful to me. I had a chance not too long ago. Really a couple years ago now, to go out and hang out with John Perkins. And I don't know if you guys know who John Perkins is. John Perkins was a pastor, Christian activist, part of the civil rights movement. He's almost 90 now, so I mean, he was in it back in the heyday. And while I was there, he had a side conversation with a friend of mine that I'd gone with. My friend was African-American, and they were having this conversation. And John said this to him. He said, you know, Reggie was the guy's name. He said, Reggie, anybody can love those that love them. I affirm the dignity of all men, even in their depraved state. You don't give dignity to men. You affirm the dignity they already have as men created in the image of God. And this was because my brother was sharing some issues of struggle when it came to loving people, loving all people. And it's even more powerful if you know a little bit of John Perkins' testimony, because John Perkins' brother was shot by a policeman essentially just for speaking outside of a movie theater. And then John himself, who became part of the civil rights movement, was actually arrested a number of times, but he had gone to bail out students who'd been in a protest. And they had been in a peaceful protest, but when they'd gone to protest, they'd gotten arrested, and John went to the jail to bail them out. And when John showed up, they arrested him, took him in the back of the jail, began to beat him, held a gun to his head, said they were going to kill him. I mean, this is, you know, police officers. And it was destroying him just emotionally. And he made this comment, and I typed as fast as I could so I could get all the words down as he was saying this, but he said, when they were kicking me and beating me, I said to myself, why are these maggots kicking and beating on us poor people? And in that moment to me, they almost look green, like the snot that comes out of your nose. And if I'd had an atomic hand grenade, I'd have killed them all. And then I realized I'm a maggot too. My reaction was just as bad as their action, and I needed humility. And then he went on to talk about how anybody can hate their enemies, but only God's people can learn to love their enemies. And he said, even in today's time when we've come so far forward in much of our discussion about cultural ethnic diversity or the topic of what we call racism, he said, you know, the idea is that we still have got to go back to the same solution, understanding our identity in Christ and who God's created us to be. Mark DeYamaz, who is a pastor of Mosaic Church in Little Rock, Arkansas, said this: we preach the gospel of God's love for all people from otherwise systematically segregated churches, and it undermines the credibility of the very gospel that we love. And so I think for us then, we've got to maybe do some things differently, hopefully. Now at our church, Sand Hills Community Church is where we both pastor, we've got the statement we make where we try to be intentionally diverse, And that is, we say that God created the human race with a beautiful spectrum of diversity, and we strive to reflect that back to him as a part of our corporate identity and worship. And our congregation is comprised of a broad cross-section of races, ages, social classes, and ethnicities. So then the question is, how do you get there? Like, so I don't know what your church looks like, or if you guys are pursuing this, or if you're in this discussion beyond just listening. But I've come up with kind of two small phrases that I use to describe how to kind of approach this. Because people ask us, you know, often, like, how do you guys get Sand Hills there, and how can we get maybe our church or organization there? And so there's two phrases I would give you. One is open to, and the other is intentional toward. So open to and intentional toward. They're two very important phrases. So I think probably every church would say, we are open to everybody coming to our church. Everybody, we don't care. We're open to everybody coming here. But really what they mean by that is, so long as you accommodate. You know, so long as you become like us and like the things we like and respond to the ways we respond and are a part of what we do the way we do it. So that's the open to. For me, then, intentional toward is different. That is where I want to make sure that we do create a space where people can come and feel like there's a part of them here, or there's some openness to explore some different things. And so the intentional toward piece for me is a different thing. That is where you're beginning to be conscious now about what you're doing, how you're doing it, who's up front, who's a part of your leadership team, how you're structured, you know, all that kind of stuff. So you're literally stopping to think through the way that you do things, and then you're making some changes along the way. So those are things that we've thought about as we've been doing this. So let me ask you this, Malcolm. So how do we move forward? How do we move the conversation forward?
You know, one of the hardest parts of going forward is you have to go back. You don't have to be a historian, but you do have to go back and look at some history and see how history has played out. And so think about this. Here's some key dates. In 1863, you had the Emancipation Proclamation, and it proclaimed the freedom of slaves in Confederate states. And then in 1865, you had the amendment to the U.S. Constitution that abolished slavery throughout the country. The issue is, in 1881, Tennessee passed the first of Jim Crow laws. And in other states followed that and began to take the lead on making segregation legal. And so we went to the Civil Rights Museum in Atlanta, or the Center for Civil Rights and Equality. Yeah. And so there we met a guy who we will call Keithman. We call him Keithman because we can't remember his name.
That's right.
Yeah. We don't know if it's Keith or Kevin, so we put the two together and call him Keithman. And if you're hearing this, Keithman, forgive us.
Yeah.
And so while we're there, Keithman, he comes up to Pastor Jeff, Dr. Screen, and I. And Keithman comes up to Dr. Screen and I. And, you know, we both brothers. And so he just totally dismissed Jeff being there, which was funny. Like, no, he's with us. And so Keithman gets in my face, like, he's like, do you know the purpose of Jim Crow? And I'm like, man, could you like back out of my personal space? This is a little too much. And he was like, as a black man, you should know the purpose of Jim Crow. Mind you, we want to make it known that Jim Crow was
not a real person,
for those who don't know.
Yeah.
And I was like, I don't know, help me out. And I'm looking at Dr. Screen, like, come on, throw me a lifeline, give me something. And he says, Jim Crow was designed to divide community, to stop relationship, to prevent people from coming together. And so then it made me go back and look at some of the Jim Crow laws. And so you think about this, again, going back in history, in 1896, it was unlawful for pupils of one race to attend schools provided for persons of another race.
These are South Carolina Jim Crow laws.
South Carolina.
Yeah.
So it wasn't that long ago that this room wouldn't look like this. In 1932, marriages between persons of the Caucasian and Asian races were forbidden.
Yeah, so not just a black-white thing.
It's not just a black and white thing.
Yeah.
And then in 1952, it was unlawful for cotton textile manufacturers to allow different races to work together in the same room, use the same exits, bathrooms, and et cetera. So history plays a key part in this. You have to know that in order to go forward. Here's the thing. We're looking at God's will. Because it's God's will for us to be in community together, then it must be Satan's will for us to be divided, to be isolated, and to be separated. And the question is why? Thinking of the body of Christ. When the body of Christ comes together in complete unity, we then reflect the ultimate glory of who God is. And we're designed, we were created, get this, we were created in God's image, and it makes us all equal, right? There's also a level of equity that goes in that as well. But to be divided separates that. And then we go at each other, and the house is divided. So that's why community is so important. And the problem is that the devil has made some of us, if not most of us, believe two great lies. One is that white people are superior, and that black and brown people are inferior. And when we start believing either one of those, then the love that we're supposed to have no longer binds us together. Think about this. The logic of racism requires you to be consciously or unconsciously discontent with the diverse community around you and have you focus on your own self-superiority. The logic of unity requires humility and want to focus on love and embrace the amazing differences in others. So the first is self-aggrandizing and the other is humble and modest. So one of the foundations of unity is humility. Jesus quotes it well as we get to eavesdrop on his prayer in John 17:11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So if I could use my Southern Baptist voice and preach a little bit. You have humility that exists in the triune Godhead. It is God the Father that sends God the Son. It is God the Son that submits to God the Father, yet when he dies, he sends God the Holy Spirit, and it's God the Holy Spirit that points people back to God the Son. And so we see that unity throughout the triune Godhead. And it's that same unity that we should be displaying.
So one of the concepts I'm always reminded of is sanctification. So you guys are probably in Bible class. Obviously, you've heard this stuff. So the idea between maybe positional and experiential sanctification, if those words make sense. So, you know, position, by position, I've been declared righteous in Christ when I give my life to Jesus. I'm declared righteous. But the progressive aspect of sanctification is there's this experience that goes on with it. And so I don't start like totally holy, absolutely. I'm declared holy, but my experience of holiness is actually developmental. Like I'm still growing. My wife would tell you I still have a long way to go, but I feel like I'm growing in that. And so I think it's the same way in this discussion that there's this idea where we acknowledge that, you know, I got to get over some of my natural biases, my own inclination to divide or to separate. But then I've got to work on that, and the idea that I can become better, I can become more, I can change, but I've got to start that journey. I've got to start that journey of transformation. And so just as in God, I've got this thing going on through Jesus, fortunately empowered by the Spirit, I think in this journey between getting to where we need to go, there's a progressive aspect of that. And I want to unpack that here in just a second.
We'll
come back to that. There's a guy I like reading, Dr. Dan Hayes. He wrote this book, From Every People and Nation, which, by the way, was a great theological study of humanity, ethnicity, and culture in the scripture. But he says this, the division of humankind into people and races is not even mentioned until Genesis 10. Adam and Eve, as well as Noah, are non-ethnic and non-national, and they represent all people. And so I like the idea that he's saying, you know, when God had it originally created us, this was just supposed to be one group of his kids. And then, of course, part of the problem was when God chose the Jewish people. Because then they felt like they were better than everybody, right? And it's because they had the real God and they had the relationship. So everybody else, you were like, you were the lesser thans. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we carry that with us into our own salvation, our own conversion, where we have this air of superiority that we may not declare and maybe not even realize, but we begin to wear that. And so when the early church was birthed, the idea was that we would come together and learn to worship together. And so one of my favorite pictures of the early church is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, which, like, when you read that, you're like, man, I want that. Where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions, belongings, distributing their proceeds to any as they had need, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And man, you see that passage and you're like, oh man, why can't church be like that? I totally want that. Well, I mean, our church is like that, but I worry about others. And so my thought is this, though, that even in that, like, the early church struggled almost immediately with discrimination. That is, the Jewish believers felt that they were better than the Gentile believers. And I mean, can you just picture going to the Apostle Paul and going, hey, listen, Paul, we realize that in Christ, we're all saved. That's a great thing. But listen, man, those Gentile people, they're just kind of weird. Yeah. And they got their own deal, and they kind of got their own slang, and they interact in their own way, and they like their own music, and, you know, they just have this whole, you know, kind of pagan even almost background. Let's just let them worship their way, and we will just have our Jewish type of churches over here. What do you think about that?
Yeah, real church.
Yeah, like a real church, yeah. I mean, the Apostle Paul would have gone nuts. Like that is not why Jesus came and died, was to create different groups of people who worship all by themselves. Mm-hmm. And yet, fundamentally, that's exactly what we've reproduced in our culture, basically. So the place I go for this, like, if you're saying, what's the theological home run here? Like, where do I go if I just want to see a clear picture in Scripture of God's intention in regard to what the gospel has done and mm-hmm. his intention, therefore, as an application to cultural, ethnic unity? All right. I would go to Ephesians 2. So Ephesians chapter 2, I mean, not only do you have just Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. You know, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Or even verse 10, which tells us why we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Like, you got that whole section there, which is awesome. But before you get to 2, 8, 9, and 10, right before that it says, but... You know, you were of the world, you were of the flesh, you were following the prince of the power of the air, you were children of Satan, you were a mess. And then Jesus did this for you. And you get to this and you're like, amen, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, even 10, yes. But then, verses 11 through 22.
Yeah.
The immediate application of the gospel was to the reconciliation between ethnicities and cultures. And now, see, here's the thing, though, but I think I missed that in seminary, because the immediate application right after that is, therefore, between Jew and Gentile, now the dividing wall of hostility has been divided, and you guys are coming together now, and you're like, you read this. And if you had asked me while I was in seminary here, and it's not because of my professors, it's because of Jeff, that if you just said, Jeff, is there any way that's similar to maybe the historical struggles between blacks and whites, even in the church in the United States? And I would have said, no, that's a different issue. That's a Jew-Gentile, that's a religious, you know, that's not the same thing. Mm-hmm. And I would go back now and rebuke myself. I'd be like, Jeff, it's the exact same thing. It's the exact same thing. You got people who are claiming they love Jesus and they don't love each other. Mm-hmm. That's the problem. And that would have to be fixed. So I love that idea. So this is what we've come up with. So we have this term we've come up with, and we keep joking that we've got to copyright it, because I think it's a totally cool term.
You keep joking.
I joke. Yeah. You're copyrighted. Yeah. All right. So, okay. So let me give you my idea. So here's how this works for me. So pre-Jesus Jeff, I'm in my little world here, and I'm going around my little world, and mm-hmm. I love my people love me, and I'm sinful, and I don't even care, you know, I'm just walking around in my own filth like a kid with a dirty diaper. So this is me pre-Jesus. And then so then I come to this point where I step into the grace of God. I respond to the good news, right. And I come into the grace of God, and I'm like, you know, all right, so now my world's better. And Jesus is over here. He's like, no, you don't get to stay there anymore. That's part of a different group of people. Right. You're part of a different group now, so you're going to come into my group of people. So, yeah. Well, I'll come out here. And then, like I got this freedom, and I'm in Jesus, and, like, all this stuff is great. So, meantime, he's over here doing a work with my brother.
But this is all my space.
That's your space over there. Okay, so like you get the whole space.
Where are you going?
So I get the whole space.
All right, yeah, it's just an illustration. So here, the idea then is this. So Malcolm's in his little Philly world, and he loves his Philly stuff, and he's listening to his music, doing his thing, and he's kind of a wreck now, too, and he's living a horrible lifestyle.
Yes.
But then Jesus, in his grace and mercy, comes and grabs Malcolm.
Right.
And so that Malcolm comes out now, and then he's in a different place. But here's the problem. I step out of this place, and I'm like, I'm free.
What's up? Like,
what are you doing here?
What are you doing here?
Yeah. So then Jesus saved me. I'm free. Like, what are you doing? So, but here's the thing, you know, because like, I may be free, but that doesn't mean I got it all put together. And when I step out, man, I still like a particular kind of music and a particular kind of people. And I have these associations and I grew a particular kind of family, a particular kind of church, even though I didn't love Jesus. And so then I still want that. I still kind of surround myself with that because it's comfortable and it's easy and it's right. And some others who are trying to lead me may make excuses for that and say, well, listen, this guy's brand new at this. Let's not make it too uncomfortable for him. Let's give him an environment and a way of teaching and songs that he likes to just kind of keep him and guide him so that he can become mature. But the problem is he stays immature while he's maturing because he doesn't understand that God has a broader perspective on humanity as he's painted with a beautiful technicolor brush. And I just grew up monoethnic, and that's where we have to push ourselves. And so we have to step out then of my space and your space, and we step into a third space. Yeah, we call it our third space. And so the third space then is for us the idea of God has something better for us than we have settled for historically. And of course, I'm certainly not trying to be condemning to anybody. I don't know your church situation. I don't know your personal situation, but I know Jeff's situation. And Jeff has been a broken man who's had to learn how to love people that don't look like him, talk like him, vote like him, think like him. So it's been a journey for me. Okay, I think I went crazy enough on the third space thing. So what do you have? So,
you're funny, man. You crack me up. So the idea, and we really enjoy doing this. So a definition for the third space is something that we believe is fluid, right? It constantly changes. It ebbs and flows as we grow in this journey. And we probably should have said early on, you know, we're still in the journey. We haven't become ethnic reconciliation specialists that don't have any blind spots, right? And so the third space is a kingdom mindset toward ethnic reconciliation carried by a Christ follower. Get this, into either homogeneous or heterogeneous cultures, right? And so it's an attitude. It's not necessarily a physical space. It's an attitude. So Dr. Perkins, and he's one of, I think he's really impacted both of us. He says, you know what? Why I can minister where I can across all lines? He says, because I'm not angry. And which says to me that you have to have the right attitude when you enter to the third space. Now get this, understand. As a minority in this country, it is hard to enter into that third space. Because the fear is, when you come out of your space, you have to assimilate to another. And I don't know, but in my experience, the word assimilation, we don't get along too well. That means if I have to give up who I am in order to fit in someplace else. But when we do it for the third space, we're really saying, God, I'm giving up all of my culture, and I'm making it fall under your authority for the sake of love, loving the other, my brother. And so it's this thing where as disciples of Christ, we're in covenant together, right? The people that are to your left and to your right, we're united by is one faith, one blood, one baptism, one Lord, one God. It's all ones, right? And so we are called, dare I say, commanded, it's in the book, to love one another. And so when I step out of that, out of my space, and when Jeff steps out of his space, and we come into this third space, then we need to begin to have conversations. And part of that conversation is there's some confession, there's repentance, and there's forgiveness. But if I could just have just a quick sidebar conversation for my black and brown brothers and sisters, it's hard to forgive when you've been hurt, when there's been a series or a history of pain, right? And then for those who are of the latter hue, my white brothers and sisters, when you have been wronged by somebody that looks different than you, and you haven't forgiven them, you could take that and now everybody, you're like that, you're like that, you're like that, you're like that. And so, but when I come into this third space, I stop projecting pain on everybody else. I stop assuming that just because somebody looks different than me, that they're out to get me or to oppress me. Because I recognize who I am and whose I am, and my value and dignity is no longer determined by somebody else. It's determined by God himself, right? And so the third space, when you enter in, it's a call to forgive. And love opens that door for forgiveness. And forgiveness allows for stuff to be rebuilt. And so if we constantly condemn people, we will continue to harbor unforgiveness. And so what I love, the issue with this country, with the great country that we live in, is that racism, if we're gonna use that sociological term, racism, is in the narrative of this country. It's like, you ever read a book? Anybody read like the introduction of a book? It's like reading the intro, then you read chapter one, then you go back and read the intro again, then you read chapter two, then you read the intro again and read chapter three. And that means that the intro always precedes each chapter. And that's how we treat racism. We start reconciling, and then I want to go back and deal with racism. And I get all angry, but then I want to come back and love you. Then I go back and I get angry. And I want to, and it's like, yo, at some point, forgiveness says, I'm letting it go. I'm not going to hold that against you anymore. And I've stepped into that third space. And so Martin Luther King Jr., he says this, forgiveness is not an occasional act. Dr. King says it's a constant attitude. So when you're in that third space, you have no control over what people are going to say. And people are going to say some weird stuff. But you do have control. And we do have control over our responses. And again, God doesn't tell us to forgive. I mean, he doesn't just tell us to forgive. He gives us the Holy Spirit that empowers us to forgive the unforgivable. To love those the most that deserve it the least. And so Dr. King goes on and says, we must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. There is some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. So having the capacity to forgive means that I recognize that I am so broken. And I have so much self-awareness of my brokenness that I will never look at somebody else that looks different than me and assume I'm better than them. They're just as broken as I am. And that's what makes the third space possible. Also in the third space, there's relationship. You don't just step into the third space and then pop out and pop back in. It's you enter into that relationship so that repentance, forgiveness, confession, and love, all that stuff can take place, and it happens over time.
But
and
so yeah. Back to what you're saying with the Jim Crow laws. So if the idea of the Jim Crow law was to keep, particularly blacks and whites, but really whites and anybody else, from coming together, because they knew if we began to hang out together, we would find common ground. And if we find common ground, I might start liking you, you might start liking me, and then, man, then we're having dinner together, and, you know, it's Armageddon. And so the idea is, how do we prevent this from happening? How do we? And so they had all these laws come into place. But here's what we know, is when we hang out together, we've got a lot of commonality.
We do. You want to share that?
All right, so we went to this thing in Atlanta where we were down at the Civil Rights Museum, and we were riding back, and we were talking in the car. And so we're just being silly. And, you know, it's like a 3-4 hour ride back from Atlanta. And so I said, hey, what'd you listen to when you were growing up? And he's like, okay, hold on. And so he's like, give me your MP3 or whatever it was. So
iPhone, man.
The iPhone, it's whatever. Wherever we're being, you know, what year is it? I don't know.
On,
I'm getting older now, man.
No, stop.
So we pulled out the Walkman.
It's embarrassing.
And, we had our tapes and
playlist.
So
8-track.
So we got so Michael's like, "What'd you listen to? All right, give me your iPhone." And then he puts a song on, and
we played the guessing game.
We did, yeah. Like, what song is this?
What song is it?
See if we're and we were like totally surprised that like we listened to a lot of the same stuff, you know.
I mean, super spooky.
It was really crazy because like he was putting on songs and I was started singing and he was like, "How do you know that song?" I was like, "Listen, man, I listened to that growing up too." But then we were like, "Okay, you know, push me. Tell me, show me stuff that you really listened to." It was kind of like a little more edgy even for you. And then we ended up diverting some,
right.
You know.
Because at that point, it's like we didn't want to question salvation.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, you gotta be careful. Yeah.
So we had to put that disclaimer on it. And so it's funny. It's like, you know, he played some stuff that like totally like Like totally like white.
Mm. Yeah.
Right. And I play some stuff. I mean, you stop doing the wiggle. That's like totally like, and then you realize there are some differences, but I think 90% of the music that we played,
yeah.
I mean, we both listened to growing up. Mm. I mean, we're both old. So, I mean, but see, that's how you move forward, right? It's, we got in the car, you know, we're headed down, and there was some intentionality to figure out what do we have in common.
Right.
And so that's part of that third space. You have to be intentional towards getting in the space, but also finding common ground with people.
All right, so let me ask you this. Okay,
go ahead.
Let's go off script for a second. So
all right.
Look, what if then, so we're at church together, we go to church together, not in the roles we're in now, but we just go to church together, and I'm trying to learn how to love you, you're trying to learn how to love me, and we're different, we've grown up different, but we're in this thing. And so you're having a Bible study, and you invite me over to your Bible study, and you've got a bunch of your friends there, and then you tell, hey, I've invited this friend of mine, Jeff, he's gonna be coming to join us here at the Bible study. And then I show up, and I come in, and I've got this red cap on, that says, "Make America Great Again," and I walk in. I'm like, "Brother, thank you so much for having me here." And you're like, and I'm like, "What's up?" And then you start like, "Hey, brother, maybe you could take off the hat when you come to the Bible study." I'd be like, "What's wrong? Like Bible tells us you got to support your president." And by the way, man, I'm a solid right wing Republican, unashamed. I love my country. I love babies. I carry a gun. I'm happy, man. And you got to accept me like that. And I accept you like whatever you know, yeah. You probably vote for Obama and he was cool. So right, you're having, so you got to have me. And so then how do we, when we wear so out loud some of our positions, like how do we work through that together?
Well, the thing is, I think first you realize that, you know, we can't serve the God of politics. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So therefore, when you come in with the hat, again, weird stuff happens in the third space. People are going to say stuff and do things. You're like, whoa, I thought we were past that. That's why it's got to be grace in the third space.
Yeah.
Grace that allows you to be you, because I can't be the Holy Spirit for you.
That's right.
But the command is to love.
Right.
Right? Now, if you don't want to take the hat off, then it's something else. I'm just playing. No. No. But I think it's easy to kind of take a side and allow politics to divide us.
Yeah.
You know, but here's the thing. Here's what I love. Black is beautiful. Mm. White is beautiful. But God is even more beautiful. Mm. Being a Democrat's amazing. It's magnificent. Being a Republican is amazing. It's magnificent. But God is absolute. Mm. Right? And so when we begin to proclaim one over the other, then we lose something. So I always say, as a black man, if I allow my blackness to trump my Jesusness, then I will only have an affinity and love towards black people. Mm. But I have to let my Jesusness always reign. Mm. Therefore, I can love everybody, right? And right. I say, you know, that's how it has to be. Yeah. So you got the ladders.
So you got the ladder. Let's do the ladder thing. So we're talking about this ladder thing. And so we're trying to figure out, like, what are you, let me come over to you. Okay, so.
You come over here?
I'm coming to you.
But then you're in my space. We got to go to third space.
Let's go to third space, yeah. So let's go meet in the middle here. All right, so now we're in the third space. So one of the things we were talking about was, you know, like, at first we were talking about how do we get to one ladder? How do we get to, like, one place where we're thinking, we're acting, we're doing the same, we're functioning like we think Jesus wants us to function. And then the more we talk, Malcolm's like, no, we don't want one ladder. One ladder means one of us has to give up everything, and then we just become like the other person. And I was like, oh, dang, you're right. We don't want just one ladder.
Right.
So how do we...
We can't do it like this.
But we can't do it like that either, because now this two opposing, and like, if the idea then, and I don't know what illustration they went with yesterday.
Are you going to walk up? I don't want to walk up by myself and pay a copay if you're not going to walk up.
But your church covers your copay, it's all right. So the idea then would be, if we're really doing this, like, is it then, whatever your illustration was yesterday, just, I can't relate because I wouldn't hear it. The idea is I'm approaching the Lord. Like, if I'm trying to grow in my faith, going up in my faith, so I'm getting closer to the Lord. The idea then would be that we're getting closer to one another. But here's the problem, I think. For me, my thought is, well, listen, if you're really a Christian, you should be on my ladder. You should be like me. You should vote like me, think like me, act like me, listen to what I listen to.
Right.
You know, and... And then you wrestle with, can this guy really love Jesus and be so different from me in so many things that he thinks, especially on when it would come to maybe theological issues that we call non-essentials. On the essentials, we agree. That's the floor. That's what we're on. But the idea, how you express it, how you live it, how you think, how you vote, how you raise your kids, music you listen to. But can he actually have a distinct ladder, and yet we're still right. brothers? And of course, I think the conclusion we came to was yes, you can.
But the ladders have to change.
The ladders have to change.
So here's the thing, right? So if you go up and I go up.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not going to go up that high, man. I don't really do all that. Stop doing that. So the issue is you look at this and somebody can say, wait a second. That's not right. Why is the white guy in front?
Yeah, yeah. Should we change it?
Yes, we can change it. Yeah, let's change it.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, we're changing.
Just wait. Okay. You don't have to change the whole ladder. And now you may look and say, wait a second, that's not fair. Why does the black guy get to be in front? Now, we're not going to keep doing that. I'm tired. The thing is, though, for the sake of the gospel, there are times that there may be an issue, and I love my brother so much, I may disagree with him, but I will step down off my ladder and let him take the front position. Mm. And there are times when it's vice versa. Well, he may be like, no, it's got to be like this. It should be like this. We say, you know what? For the sake of the gospel, I will let you take the front. And I think that's, so in that, we're not losing all of our uniqueness in the way God has wired us, right? We're just allowing, okay, right? We're exemplifying what we see in the Godhead. Well, Jeff says, you know what, Malcolm, okay, now I'm going to put you in the front. And I say, you know what? No, Jeff, you go in the front. And then we go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Why? It's for the sake of everyone else. Because it's no longer about us. We truly begin to live out Galatians 2:20, right? This idea that, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, you know, the one who loved me and gave his life for me. And because he gave his life for me, I'm going to let Jeff come up front so that other people can hear what he has to say, because they may be more attracted to him in this moment, hear his voice before my voice. And other times, well, now he lets me go up. Well, I shouldn't say let. That kind of defeats the purpose.
Yeah, yeah, that sounds like I'm in charge. Yeah,
Well, technically, you cut the check, so you're in charge. So I think that's the thing with the ladder is we recognize at that moment, the further we go up, it's almost like we recognize that God is at the top. And then the more we go up, we kind of just continue to fall under his authority. And I think that's, for me, that's the key. The more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we abide in him and he abides in us, then it's like, Jesus, live your life in me and through me according to your will and your desire. And that may mean, you know what? You can be conservative, Republican, wear the hat, the t-shirt, all this, and I still love you because you love Jesus. And I could be, you know, pro this, pro that, not like this, not like that, and it still means you love me because I love Jesus. And we can have healthy dialogue and not beat each other up and call into question whether or not somebody's saved or not. I mean, because what the enemy's doing, he divides, right? So what I love about that passage in Acts 2, and I'm done because it's crazy. At the end of Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, it says, all this stuff happened, and then people were attracted to them because of their unity and their oneness. We have to get back to the basics. Notice that it started out with them, with the apostles teaching first, and everything else flowed out of that. It always goes back to God being central. Because if God is not central, if he's not the focal point, we will repeat the racist history in this country over and over and over again.
Right. So I want to close with one practical. Here's my practical. You need to build relationships with people who don't look like you, think like you, vote like you. And you don't need to feel like you have to steer away from the conversations. You can have the conversations. There's nothing wrong with having the conversations. Just don't have you know, political talk show radio conversations where it's all about condemning, I hate you, you're so stupid, I can't believe you think that way, but what's your pansy excuse for why you believe what you believe? You know, you can't talk to each other like that. It's got to be out of a spirit of love and kindness and graciousness. But it would be like this, and you can't do the, you know, hey, some of my best friends or whatever it would be. It's got to be like real life friends, people you would hang out with, talk to. Now, if you don't have those relationships, and I didn't have those for a long time, you're going to have to pursue them. And so you take somebody who doesn't look like you, think like you, vote like you, act like you, and you say, hey, would you like to get together and have a coffee or something like that? Now, a couple of caveats as you do that. One, if you're a guy asking a girl or a girl asking a guy, be careful of the implications of the dating thing, right?
That's a date.
Unless, of course, you want to go on a date, and then that's just a different thing. But the idea would be this, that I want to make sure that if I'm connecting, we're connected for the right reason. Here's another thing you don't say. Hey, Malcolm, would you go have coffee with me? I could use a black friend.
Yeah, you don't say
that. Yeah, that's bad. Don't do that.
That starts out the wrong way.
That's weird. Yeah, it's just weird. So.
But if you're paying for it.
Well,
you're treating
just keep,
on
just
me.
Keep it real. I got you. But anyway, I do think relationship is the key. And if you think about it, that was God's design for the church anyway, is that we would spend time at the table together. Let me pray for us. Can I do that?
Yeah.
Father God, you're so good. And Lord, we are so broken. We are just a broken, messed up people. And there's been so much damage done historically in this country, but even really in some of our own hearts and even our own experiences. And Father, I don't know how you get beyond that. I don't know how you get beyond this talk show anger that is everywhere, and these inflammatory words that we use, and the suspicion of everyone's motives. Lord, it has to be the supernatural work of Jesus Christ, whose cross was powerful enough to overcome every sin, every stain, every bit of destruction in this world. And so, Lord, it is our prayer that in Christ, the church would see a new day, and that we would choose to be a Amen. Part of the answer. Amen. We thank you in your holy name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.